Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
There is an aspect of justification by faith that relates to God, and there is an aspect of justification by faith that relates to man. And we must see how both of those function to really catch the beauty, the depth, the height and width of this tremendous doctrine of justification by faith. The question that leads to a discussion of this is, how is man right with God? I think it's the central question of Christianity. I think it really forms the underpinnings of all the rest of theology. We could put it several ways. How is man saved? How is man right with God? What does it mean to be a Christian? All of those ask the same question. In our day, there are so many people that have filled in that blank with what I consider to be inappropriate things. The very fact that we even ask the question, how is man right with God, tells me there is really a problem. The problem can be seen in Romans 1 through 3 and summarized in Romans 3:23, where it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is a problem. That's why the question has to be asked in the first place. Why is it not assumed that man is right with God initially? Why even bring up the question if there's not a fundamental flaw in the relationship between the Creator and the created? Why is it that we feel so alienated from a God of love? Why is it that the vast majority of people in our society don't like themselves, much less others, and even farther removed from that, God? We have tried, through church history and through man's struggling, to fill that blank in with many things. And I want to say to you that it's not insincerity that fills that blank. And it's not lack of effort that fills that blank. Most people who try to fill justification by blank are very sincere people, very committed people, very active and aggressive, religious-oriented people. And I don't fault them at all on their effort or their sincerity or their commitment. But how you feel in that blank determines your biblical understanding of what God has done for man. Let me give you a few examples, typical examples, of what man has tried to fill that blank with. And the classic one that we often talk about in evangelical Christianity is justification by what? Works. Now, we could expand that into all kinds of self-efforts. Primarily it focused, in our day at least, on man attempting to be righteous himself. Doing certain things so that God will say, good job. It's almost a parable, I guess, or a proverb of our day. You go out and talk to somebody in the street and say, what do you think is going to get you into heaven? And many, many people will say, well, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then God will let me in. Well, that puts an extreme pressure on us if the truth is that we're basically flawed anyway. And there's a real problem with our attitude and our actions and our motives. And then to try to put all that heavy weight on that you've got to do enough for other people or have the right attitude or do this for the church or that for God, man, that is really a lot of pressure. And how do you ever know? How do you ever know if what you do positive outweighs what you do negative? It seems like to me you're always in jeopardy of wondering, oh, me, have I done enough? Have I worked enough? Have I given enough? Have I gone enough? Have I felt enough? Now, the problem with talking about justification by works is that there is an element of truth to that statement. The whole book of James focuses in the fact that you can't say you're right with God and not have a life that issues in works. So I'm going to save the polarity of this until a theological conclusion. But many people today are putting their trust in their own activities to be right with God. I know many folks who are putting their trust in their theological orthodoxy. Maybe I should put in knowledge. I think many people today think they are right with God because they have a true biblical grasp of the facts of salvation. I think it's quite possible to understand the gospel and not be a Christian. I think it's quite possible to know the Bible extensively and not be a Christian. I think it's possible to teach Sunday school. I think it's possible to preach. I think it's possible to have theological degrees of all kinds and not be a Christian. For Christianity is not in the abundance of facts about someone. We can know every detail about the life and death and ministry of Christ and not be a Christian. Knowledge is a subtle temptation to put our trust in. And in our day and time, I think is a subtle temptation upon being, quote, conservative. Being conservative means nothing unless it's linked with other things. You can be absolutely orthodox, absolutely theologically correct, and not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. Knowledge is not where it's at either. Many, many people want to put their trust in justification by ritual. Oh God, how we love to do things that look so pompous and spiritual. Many people are trusting in the abundance of religious rites which they have participated in and continue to participate in. Now there are some religious rites that God has commanded us to do. But when we subtly shift the foundation from things that God has asked us to do to things that make us right with God, we have subtly and surely shifted the focus of our entire Christian orientation to things that we do. You see, really, justification by ritual is nothing more than justification by works with a new twist. Now, whether it takes the form of baptism or the Lord's Supper, or joining this church over joining that church, or saying these words, or praying this exact prayer. The truth of the matter is, we are not right with God by specific rituals that we go through. One night somebody called me, and they said, "We're in the middle of an exorcism. Do you know any Latin?" As if the Latin were the key, you know. I was sharing that with Bart. He said, "Why didn't you tell him E pluris unum?" I said, "Well, that would have worked, I guess." One nation under God, I don't know. You see, it's not the amount of Latin you know that you know the right word. You see how manipulative we get? Many people feel like that justification comes through enthusiasm and commitment. If we're just excited and bubbly about the Lord, surely we're a Christian. No? There are some people whose personality type are exciting and bubbly. They get excited and bubbly about the mail coming, you know. And there are other people who could win $1 million and say, "Oh, it's going to be a lot of tax on this." You know, some folks just aren't bubbly about nothing. So it amazes me that we want a certain tingling on our spine. You know, if you feel a certain way, you must have it. You can take medicine and feel a certain way. Why do you think drugs have always been a part of Christianity in some groups and have always been a part of pagan religions in most groups? Why is it that we need to, boy, feel something and then we've really got it? No. I don't think feelings and enthusiasms or goosebumps or your personality type has anything to do with being right with God. Finally, I think many people feel like that they are right with God because of some type of theology, and I'll pick one. Many folks trust their salvation to God's eternal decree. Now, I'm picking on Presbyterianism, but there are many others I could have used. Is justification come by election? Are we right with God because of His choice and lost because of His choice? Are we totally excluded from any response and it's just what God has willed and that way we can't be sure until we get there? All of these, though sincere, and I don't mean to take away from that, I think the people who believe these are extremely committed, extremely sincere, highly motivated, usually very committed, exhaustive activists in these areas. But I think they are biblically in tremendous error. Now, with that in mind, it is important for me to try to focus in on what I think is the different biblical criteria for how a man is right with God. I want to give you the three key aspects, and then I want to define biblically the words that I think are involved, and then I want to sum it up theologically. I think the focus, biblically speaking, of man being right with God is primarily in God. I don't think there's any place to start in the Christian life but that God loves us, that God's going to do something for us. So in my opinion, the central question in how is a man right with God is the fact that God wants man to be right with Him. Now, there's where I've got to start. And that theological concept is called grace. And I'm going to add a second word to it. Grace covenant. I think God has made a covenant with man that's based on man's response, but the covenant's initiated out of God's love for man. The other side is man's response. I think man must respond. Many people think that evangelical Christianity is involved in works when we say that man must respond by faith. I don't think that faith is a work. I think that faith is the hand that receives the gift of God. Faith is the open heart, I think, prepared by God, that man receives God's grace. So the focus is grace on God's part. The reception is faith on man's part. And in between those two, the mechanism, the means, the channel, the bridge, the gap filler is the life, ministry, teaching, death, resurrection, coming again of Christ. Christ is the central focus of man being right with God. I think in chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, say that as clearly as any place in the Bible. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died on behalf of the ungodly. Then look at verse 8. For God demonstrates His own love toward us, grace, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, aorist tense, died for us. Jesus is the mechanism. Faith is the motivation. Faith is the means of reception. Now, I would like to define three biblical words that I think are drastically misunderstood. Justification, grace, and faith need to be understood not in our terminology, but in the Bible's terminology. We say that someone is justified if they have just grounds for doing something. Say, we talk about being justified for a legal suit. He was justified in doing that because this person acted this way, and he was justified in doing that. That is not anything what the biblical word means. But that English concept has so penetrated man's definition that what we tend to do, if we're not careful, is read our cultural understandings into God's Word and subtly change the whole thing. That's exactly what the cults do. They redefine biblical words to fit their understanding. That's exactly what Christians do if we're not careful. So let's look at justification. I think this little passage, Romans 5, 1 through 11, is probably the classic. The word is used in verse 1 and in verse 9. It says, therefore, aorist passive participle, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 9, how much more then, having now been justified, another aorist passive participle, by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. What is justification? Well, Latin, we get the English justification from Latin. And in Latin it means to declare or make, to make one righteous. To make one righteous. Now, Latin has done the same thing that English has done. It has misdefined the biblical word, the Greek word. Justification does not mean that God makes us righteous, because you and I know that we are still sinners. And justification doesn't mean that there are grounds for the thing to happen. There are no grounds for us being right with God. That's why it talks about when we were helpless, Christ died for us. God doesn't make us righteous, and there's no grounds for us being righteous. Well, what does the Greek word mean then? It's a word that means to declare one righteous. It is a judge sitting behind the bench saying, not you're not guilty, not there are grounds for acquittal. We are guilty. There are no grounds for acquittal. We are obviously in violation and rebellion against God. What the word means is that the price has been fully paid. The punishment has been meted out. It all fell on Jesus Christ. When I read Mark chapter 14, there is an awesomeness that comes across my heart when I see Jesus, who had known the Father intimately all through his life, called him Daddy and Papa, whatever you called your dad at home, Abba, familiar family term, and suddenly on the cross it's no more my Father, but it's my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, the eternal deity, now estranged from God? How can that be? It's because Jesus experienced the last great experience of fallen man, which is separation from God. And he drank that cup of judgment to the dregs for you and for me. He took our place. It's not that we get off scot-free. Not that God said, oh, I love you. It doesn't matter. It's okay. We'll just forget it. God doesn't forget it. Someone paid an awesome price for you being right with God, as the song said. There was a terrible price to be paid. Jesus of Nazareth hanging naked between heaven and hell, being ridiculed physically, punished and hurting, but more deeply spiritually alienated from God, is the punishment paid for your sin and my sin. That was a costly thing, my friend. It was an eternal thing that happened that day on Golgotha. No, the judge doesn't say it's all right. The judge doesn't say, oh, forget it. The judge doesn't say, you're not guilty. The judge says, you are guilty. You deserve to die. But someone else has taken your place, died on your behalf. By his stripes, you are healed. It took some stripes, and Jesus bore those stripes. Now, that's what justification is. The supreme example, I guess, of justification by faith is found in Romans chapter 4, in the life of Abraham. Everybody gets so goggled eye about Abraham. Oh, what a great man of faith. Abraham was a jerk. Just read the Bible. He was a polytheist. He was no different than anybody else of his day. But God picked him to show a spiritual truth. Abraham believed God, followed him. And God counted his obedience as righteousness. Later on, Abraham told his wife, said, now, twice. I'm a little worried about this. You just tell them you're my sister so they won't kill me. Great, great man. Abraham allowed his wife to be so ugly to Ishmael that they had to send him away. Abraham was not a super person. This whole problem of us making the Bible characters bigger than life robs us of the Bible being for us. Abraham is just like us. Flesh, bones, sin nature, problems, doubt, all of it. And because God made a man like that righteous, God can make you and I righteous. There's no super Christians in the Bible. Just people with feet of clay that do the best they can. So Abraham is used as the supreme example of God making someone who did not deserve it to be right because of God's love and their response to God's revelation. Now, the second term that I think is very important for us to realize is the term faith. I don't think we understand faith. I think we think that faith is the abundance of things we bring to God. It is not. If we're right with God because of how committed we are, or how much we know, or how much we come to church, or what rules we keep or don't keep, then we're righteous by works. Faith is nothing but a reception of the revelation of God and a commitment to that knowledge. Now, primarily, it is personal. It is the commitment to a person based on some understanding about that person. I guess the best example I know of marriage, I mean of faith, is the marriage relationship. When I told Peggy, I will love you for better or for worse forever, I didn't know she had cold feet. You know, I didn't know that. I committed myself, cold feet or not, before I knew. You know. I didn't know she couldn't make salmon croquettes like my mother. But I promised to love her, salmon croquettes or not. Now, I learned a whole lot more about her after we were married than I really knew before we married. But I made a commitment, not based on knowledge, but based on a relationship that I did know some things about her, though not all things. I promised a commitment of loyalty to her. It's exactly what we've done. You understand much more about God today than you did the first day you trusted Him. And yet it was that personal commitment to Him and what you did understand about Him that made you right with God. I often put it this way. It's coming to the point that you are willing to commit all that you understand of yourself to all that you understand of God through Christ. That to me is biblical salvation. Now, I think it's important that we realize that Old Testament word for faith does not mean what you and I think. Me and you think of doctrinal content, a super commitment to. The reason that faith is geared toward God and not toward man is that the Old Testament term for faith meant faithfulness. God was trustworthy. When He said something, He did it. And we have seen in the past when God said something, it happened. And we've experienced that somewhat in our own lives. So we commit in faith to God's faithfulness. And that to me is the basis. Faith issues in lifestyle and an attitude change based on a personal relationship and understanding of Jesus Christ. Now, grace, I think all of us probably understand grace, but I don't think we really ever accept it in our lives. If I give you a piece of paper and said, write the definition of grace, most of you would write the correct definition, but you don't live a definition. Because we're always sticking works and knowledge and ritual and lifestyle and feelings right back into where we say it doesn't belong. God loves you, my friend. He loves you just the stinking way you are. He loves you on your good days and your bad days. He loved you before you loved Him. He sent His Son to die for you before you ever thought about Him. He loves you amidst your rebellion and amidst your sincerity. He loves you on Sundays and Monday afternoons. He loves you with no strings attached, covenant fidelity. He loves you. He loves you. You don't have to earn your way into God's love. You can't devote your way into God's love. You can't think your way into God's love. God loves you first. He loves you completely and totally, and as much as He can love, He loves man. Now, that's grace. Now, I don't think most of us accepted that. We want to do something for God. Now, here's the problem with us. We can't do anything for God. Everything that needs to be done has been done by God. All we can do is say, yes, Lord, and receive. Now, with that in mind, I want to hit two theological poles that I think we need to see in this whole idea of justification by faith. The first one I want to talk about is position versus possession. When we trust Jesus Christ, because we understand something of what He's done for us, we understand our own predicament that's hopeless, and we commit ourselves to Him, There happens a legal transaction, if you please. I'm using metaphors now, but I don't know how else to do it. I'm using legal transaction that takes your name out of one aspect of guilty, deserving punishment to be executed, and puts in another book of acquitted, declared righteous, let go, whatever you want to say. Something happened in God's heart towards you the day you believed. Now, I can't explain all that. I don't understand all that. I just know that you were taken out of one thing and put into another thing, and that happened instantly the moment you believed. Positionally, we are without sin. Positionally, the church is without spot or wrinkle. Positionally, we are in Christ. It does not make any difference if you hang in there or you don't hang in there. It doesn't make any difference how often you come to church or if you quit cussing that much. You are in Christ because of Christ. Now that is settled. That is finished. That is through. That is certain. That's position. Now the other thing God wants is us to possess the position. I often put it, we've won the race. Now let's run the race. What we have in Christ positionally, God wants us to possess experientially. So we move from a doctrine that is settled and a position in Christ in heaven, and then we start trying to become more Christ-like. We start trying to live the life He wants us to live. Not to get us into heaven, but because we're in heaven, we want to start living like God's kids. The attitude from God doing everything free motivates us out of love and gratitude to live for others because of what He has already done. This is secure. It cannot be affected. This is a day-by-day commitment that moves toward Christ's likeness. The other point I want to make is objective fact versus subjective experience. Friends, Christianity is a finished work of God in history. You can't add anything to it. Whether you accept it or don't accept it does not change anything about Christianity. Christianity is settled. It happened on a cross. It happened on an empty tomb. It happened in first century Palestine. It is there. You can't affect it. You can't change it. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. Now, what you can do is believe and receive. Now, the believing and receiving affects you. It does not affect the facts of history. The objective truth of the gospel is in time. It is locked in time. Everything God needs to do for man has already been done. Your good works and good life has nothing to do with this. But you need to receive that. And in receiving that, it ought to change your life. Let me put it in closing this way. Paul emphasizes the position and the objective facts. That's what I'm saying now. Paul emphasizes the position and the objective facts. James emphasizes the possession and the subjective aspect of the facts. You say, well, which is it? Yes, it is. We are right with God because of Christ, period. Because we are right with God in Christ, we're going to live a certain way. Works, here's the half truth. Works are absolutely crucial in the Christian life. They are absolutely crucial. That's why 1 John says, you know you're a Christian by your lifestyle. But they don't lead to the position. They move away from it. Works issue in who we already are in Christ. Works do not get us to where we ought to be in Christ. Works are not the road that lead to Jesus, but my friend, they are the only road that leads away from meeting Him. I think it's probably best expressed in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that salvation, not of yourselves, not of works, is a gift of God that no one should boast. But you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, that it was foreordained that you should walk in them. You say, which is it? Yes, grace. Yes, faith. Yes, lifestyle. My friend, I don't know where you are today. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ by faith, I hope somehow you can see that God wants to give you a crown of righteousness. He wants to wrap you in the white robes of His own good works. He wants to love you just the way you are, and He wants to love you all that He can love you, and all you have to do is say yes. Maybe you're a Christian. You've grown so tired of well-doing. He still loves you just the way you are. He still wants to use you. You're still positionally in Him, but you need to be what He wants you to be. I hope today that wherever you are in your pilgrimage, maybe you haven't begun your pilgrimage yet, maybe you've just started, maybe you've gone a long way, I hope justification by faith will bring a smile across your face and across your heart, give you a boldness in your understanding that no one can take from you, and put a peace and a joy in your heart that no wind of circumstance can ever touch. Justification by faith. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The angels are still singing that song. May we pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You that You have provided all that we need to be Your children. But, oh God, now that we're Your children, help us to be and have the family characteristics. Lord, we pray that we'd never have confidence in ourselves, Lord, never have confidence, but have such tremendous confidence in You. Lord, we know without You we can't do anything, but Lord, we know with You we can do all things. Lord, help us to live in the tension of fully and freely accepted, but ambassadors for You in a lost world. God, help the church to be salt. Lord, help us to be the people of God in our day. You've given us the baton. Oh, God, help us be faithful. But thank You, Lord. The baton is tied in our hands through Your love. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.